If you have your Bibles, now everybody should have one. If you don't, keep your hand up so they can see. And if you have your Bible, why don't we open up to 1 Samuel chapter 5. As we continue on through the book of Samuel, and we're going to be doing the entire chapter 5. There's not that many verses, 12 verses, and then the first two of chapter 6, kind of to cap it off. So let's read it together, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Then the Philistines took the Ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God.' Therefore, they sent and gathered themselves, all the lords of the Philistines, and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Well, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath.' And so they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. And so it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They've brought the ark of the God of the Israelites to us, to kill us and our people.' So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Send away the ark of the Lord God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people.' For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your power and your greatness. And Lord, truly, for those of us who know you, Lord, you are life and your life everlasting. But God, for those who don't know you, you are truly death to them, Lord, until they repent and until they come to your throne. The word of God says that they will not enter the kingdom of God. And Lord, we know that it's not that you want any to perish, for your word says you desire that all would come to you and be saved. But the reality of the matter is, Lord, until we come to you, we will perish, and we are perishing. And Lord, I just pray that tonight you would, Lord, teach us from your word, by your spirit. But Lord, if there be any here tonight or listening, Lord, that is within the sound of my voice, that don't know you, Lord, I pray that tonight they would know not the fragrance unto death as of one who doesn't know their Savior, but Lord, the fragrance unto life through Jesus Christ. And so we ask you to bless this time, Lord. We look forward to tonight, what you're going to say in your word. Lord, we love you and pray your blessing on this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled tonight, God, Life to One and Death to the Other. Interesting title, but 2 Corinthians 2:16 says this: "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The Bible says, for those of us that are being saved, and we've been saved and we're going to heaven, so to speak, that are being led to Christ and giving our life to Christ, God is a fragrance of life. It's like an exciting thing. We realize we have eternity ahead of us. But for those who are without Christ, it's a fragrance of death. Now, what does that mean? Well, I mentioned it already in the prayer as we prayed to the Lord, and that is, it's not that God wants anyone to perish, but here's the reality, gang, and I know if you're a believer, you know this. If you're not in Christ, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God, and the Bible says all who don't inherit the kingdom of God will inherit eternal death. Now, it's not that God wants anyone to inherit eternal death. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, so that all would have the opportunity to go to heaven. But the reality is, if we don't receive the Lord, that's the future. And so, again, the Bible says that Jesus is life to us, but he's death to those who reject. And that's what we're going to see tonight with the Philistines. Now, to the Jews, the Ark of God, you know, the relationship with God was unto life. But to the Philistine who didn't know the God of Israel, it led to death. And these are the consequences of the unbeliever. Again, while God brought life to the children of Israel through the Ark of God, the same thing we're going to see tonight will now bring death to the Philistines as they refuse to honor him. Now, Many believe that they simply get religious or have religious items. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks as we've been looking at the ark. They believe if they have that religious relic or that statue or that thing in their life, somehow it's going to make them right with God. And so, especially back in that day, they would have gods for everything, little statues and gods in the excavations in the Middle East. Now they find these little gods all over the place. And they didn't claim that the god itself, the piece of wood, was a god. They never said that. It's interesting. When you read what the ancient writers said, they didn't believe that the piece of wood or the statue itself was the god, but they believed that it represented the god they worshipped. And so not unlike what we see today, there are those who don't believe that actual statues might be the god they're worshiping, but it represents the god they worship. It was the same thing they believed back then, and God condemned it. God said, no, don't do that. Don't have any image of me or anything to do with these kind of things. And so these guys believed that this image would be some kind of power to them. And the Philistines, when they captured it, no doubt thought, this is great. We've got the ark now. We're going to have this new power. Now, there are people today that believe if they could find the Ark of the Covenant, they would have some secret power. You know, that's what really spawned the movies, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. This is not just a great archaeological find, but there's some people that believe, and this thing has actual power. They still believe it today. And they believe if they could get their hands on it, if it still even exists, that they would have all this power and they could use it for all their personal means and all. But again, that's not the case. The power of the ark was not the ark itself. It wasn't the piece of wood. It wasn't the poles. It was the God that was behind it. And so this is something the Philistines didn't realize, but they're about to find out that if it had just been a good luck piece, it certainly didn't bring them good luck. Now, where we left off last time, the children of Israel had just been defeated by the Philistines. Remember, the ark had been captured. Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli was the high priest at that time. His sons came, they took the ark and they took it into battle. And they weren't supposed to take it into battle, but they did, believing that just having that article there would give them power. And they would bring it in and it would give them victory. Rather than looking to God, they were looking to this ark to be their savior and to be the one that helped them and gave them the victory. But the problem was, is they lost the battle. God wasn't with them. And they lost the battle, and so Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, rather, were killed in the battle, if you remember. And they go back to tell the story to Eli back in Shiloh. Eli hears about it, falls off of his seat. It was an elevated seat. Remember there at the entrance of the city, these seats in that day were elevated. They didn't have any backs to them. And so he hears the message, and he falls off backwards, breaks his neck. He was about, you know, very old man and overweight, you know, and very brittle, the bones, no doubt, by that age. He falls and breaks his neck. And we see God removing Eli and his family from the priesthood, as God said he would. But at the same time, we left off with the ark being captured. So now what's going to happen? The ark's been captured. But God is going to be faithful now to bring the ark back, and not exactly the way that maybe the Israelis thought he would bring it back. We'll see that next Wednesday, how he actually brought it back. Tonight we'll see what caused them to send it back. But notice he starts up here in verse 1. It says, then the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer, that's where the battle was, to Ashdod, and that's where they, where they brought it back to one of the Philistine cities. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was a Philistine deity that was half man, half fish. The upper half was a man, lower half was a fish, and they believed that he was an agricultural god. He was supposedly the father of Baal. You've heard about Baal. And Baal worship, and Elijah, and all the guys that were worshiping Baal and all that. Well, this Dagon was supposed to be Baal's dad, all right? And so now why he was a god of agriculture, I don't know. But again, it is interesting that fish are a fertilizer. And so it might be that there had something to do with the image of the fish being fertilizer. Maybe they used fish back then to help to fertilize. I don't know, but either way, sounds fishy to me. But this is what they used and what they did, and so so they take this Dagon, they take the ark in there, and they put it up by this Dagon. And no doubt they're thinking, hey, now we have another religious relic. We have our god Dagon, but guess what else we have? We have the God of Israel. And they saw that as the power of Israel. This represents, you know, we've got the God of Israel now, and we'll set it in there to honor the God of Israel, and we're going to have more power. It's going to be even greater for us. So they probably, no doubt, thought they were doing really good here on the religious perspective. And notice it says, when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, I love this, there was Dagon, fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place. Now this verse is loaded. First of all, notice this, God's showing the Philistines his supremacy of the true God alone being over all the other gods, takes his false god Dagon, literally causes it to fall down and bow down before the ark. Now can you imagine? Now they used to take these gods and they fasten them in place. It wasn't like just a statue that you put up there and set and hope that it held in place. They would fasten these things down. And so this God of theirs had been knocked down and was now bowing down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. and showing God, showing them that he was superior. Now, no doubt they're probably thinking, well, you know, this is something that just happened by chance. I wish I knew the layout of the temple and where they put it, because it would be neat to find out exactly where the ark was and where Dagon was, because if he had moved it way over and was laying down, I mean, this would be, I'm sure, a very obvious thing to them. But I love to see this false god bowing down to the Ark of the Covenant. Again, that not being God, but again, the representation of God to them, and God making a point, I am greater than you. My God, you know, God, the Israelis' God is greater than your God, Philistines. And so your God is going to bow down to me. And you know, you think after this, they'd kind of get a clue and say, man, you know, what's going on here? We bring in the God of Israel, and now our God's bowing down. I think we should recognize that maybe their God is greater, but rather than recognizing it, and rejecting Dagon, notice it says they simply set it up again. That's amazing. They got it and they set it back in its place. And isn't that just like many people today? You know, I was thinking about this as I was just mulling over this. God oftentimes allows people's lives to fall and break apart right in front of them. You know, where they lose their place, so to speak. They get knocked down from where they are. And during that time is a very good time if they don't know the Lord. It's actually a very vulnerable time for the heart to be softened into the things of God and be able to share the gospel with them typically, because, you know, their life has fallen apart. But rather than, you know, falling down before the ark as well, falling down before God, so to speak, if you want to follow the analogy here, oftentimes they just kind of set it right back up where they were. And they kind of just put things back in place and they don't come to the Lord. That's always a disheartening thing because it shows a hardness of heart. And I remember someone I was very close to once, the same kind of thing. Their life fell apart, and I was hoping, God, this is it. Maybe this will be the time. And they went this whole, you know, series of their life where everything was collapsing and falling apart. And rather than running to God, they simply set their life back in the way they had it, and they're no better off than they were then. This is exactly what the Philistines are doing. You know, rather than stepping back and saying, wait a minute, you know, we need to talk to our priests and find out what this means in our religion or whatever, and try to at least get some answers and see what's going on. And instead of that, they just put it back up. And you know, God just must, you know, I imagine God watching that and just shake his head. Don't you guys get it? You know, you've got this false god. You bring in the Ark of the Covenant, the place where I said I would meet with the children of Israel. It's not me. I'm not the Ark of the Covenant. I'm God. But it's the place I said I would meet with them. And now your God is bowed down before that. You would think you'd have their attention. No, too much pride. So they take it and they put it back up. And notice, it's interesting. They brought the Ark into the temple to add Israel's gods to the gods they already had and worshipped. And again, this reminds me a lot of our society today. You know, when I read, you know, a lot of times you read the Bible and you've, especially the Old Testament, you think, man, this happened so long ago. But you know what? It's like today's news, is it not? Every time I read it, I go, that's exactly what people do. They have their life. They have their gods. Now understand, let's talk about what are gods. So right now, some of you are thinking, look, I don't have any statues, or I don't have any this and that. Listen, a biblical god, if you want to look at it in the sense of a false god, is it simply comes with the basic definition of anything that is the master passion of your life. Or anything that replaces the true God of heaven. That is a God. I mean, you could name it. It could be anything. It could be golf. There's nothing wrong in golf. But if golf is more important than God, there's your God. It could be sports. It could be women. It could be men. It could be events. It could be anything. All of those things in and of themselves are okay. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But if any one of them becomes more important than God to us, if we find ourselves missing things of God that we used to do and backing off on things of God that we used to do and maybe going, you know, a lot of these, I think there's a lot of guys on Sunday morning that worship Dagon today. They head out, they get the fish thing going and there it is. You know, before you know it, there's the Dagon and they haven't done anything for God at all. Now the bottom line is, listen, I know they're bad. They're probably going to get worse. Be thankful it's not boring. I mean, it could be boring, right? But the bottom line is that, you know what, anything that you have in your life tonight, guys, I want to challenge yourself. Is there anything right now in your life that would push you out doing things for God? Oh, I'd like to do this on Sunday, but this is our family event. You know, there's a whole week for family events. Or I'd like to do this on whatever. And again, I'm not getting into God keeping role in heaven. I don't think I have to repeat that, even though every time I do this, I do. Because it's not a matter of how much you go to church, or if you don't go this many times a week, you're not a good Christian, or whatever. The point is God number one in your life? Is he truly number one? Do you base your life around the things of God? Do you make your decisions based on the things of God? And you know, what you're going to do, where you're going to work, where you're going to live, is God in the midst of that? Are you praying? Are you seeking him, saying, you know, God, I'm going to keep you at the center focus of everything. If you do that, then you've got your ducks in order, so to speak. But the bottom line is, if you don't, then you don't. Now, a lot of people today will do just what the Philistines did. They have all their other gods. They have their life the way they want it, right? And they say, oh, I'll take a little bit of religion. I'll add Jesus to that. Sure, he's an accessory. It's like a tool belt. You know, I've got all my life and I'll just strap Jesus right here. I've got him there on Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning, there's Jesus. But now when Monday comes, he's gone. And all the way through next Saturday, he's gone. Oh, come Sunday, there's Jesus again, right there on your tool belt, right? Guys, Jesus is the tool belt. He's everything our life is to be wrapped around. The Bible says we are to live, eat, and sleep our God. And that doesn't mean we don't do other things. You understand that. But the point is, he wants to be number one. He's a jealous God, the Bible says. And not jealous in the sense that we think of as a bad jealousy, a guy jealous over his girlfriend or wife when he shouldn't be. This is a jealousy of God wants the best for you. And he wants the best for me. And he knows the best for us is to be with him and to make him number one and first in our lives. So because of that, God doesn't want us to add him onto our life. He wants to be our life. He should be our life, and then everything else is the add-on, so to speak. Whatever, once you've got God in the proper place, then add whatever you want. Just make sure that God stays in the proper place. And so it's interesting here, though, God will not be added to any list of gods. He stands alone as the true God. He's not going to share his glory with anyone. He alone is to be worshipped, and whenever he's worshipped, all other gods must bow down. And I love this. Here's Dagon bowing down, you know, before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there are those today who try to, again, put Jesus in a list of spiritual leaders or gods, you know, that are all equal. You know, you've heard people talk about that. It's all the same, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever, it's all the same. Not according to Jesus. He said, I stand alone. He said, everyone else but me, he said, is a thief and a robber. That means they're all crooks and liars. John chapter 10. He said, there's one way into the sheepfold, one door. He said, that's me. He said, I'm the door. In John 10, he says that. He says, no other door. He says, anybody else that tries to get you to God any other way, he says, a fake and a phony. Now, either Jesus is telling the truth or he's not. And so what we have to decide is he telling the truth? I love this about Jesus because of the things that he said and the position that he takes. You can't just look at him and say he's a nice spiritual leader that fits in his nice little category along with all the other spiritual leaders. No, guys, he stands alone. There's no one that stands with Christ. He stands alone. And it's him or nothing. That's the bottom line. And so he's not in this group that can be bowed down to. He alone is the one to be bowed down to. Romans 14:11 says this, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, it's interesting to me that every knee shall bow. Think about the people throughout the centuries and even today who hate God and would say, I would never bow my knee. I will never bow my knee to your God. You know, I had somebody say that to me one time, sharing the gospel with them, sharing God's love. They said, well, if that's your God, I'll never serve him. I'll never, you know, this guy. In essence, they're saying, I'll never bow down. I have news for them. One day they will bow down. The Bible says everyone will bow before Christ one day. The question is, will we bow willingly while we still have the choice, or will we bow by force on that day of judgment? But every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I love this, even false gods. And so notice, after this event, they put Dagon back in its place. And again, it's amazing to me to see how, although Jesus has shown the resurrection, or rather by the resurrection, that he alone is God. I mean, nobody else, none of the other spiritual leaders can say, you know, I resurrected from the dead. None of the other spiritual leaders or religions have a leader that can say that, much less predicted it. Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect. Now, Houdini said he was going to speak from the dead. Remember that? Some of you that, you know, remember Houdini's statement years ago, he was going to come back and speak to his family from the dead. He never did. But the bottom line is that Jesus said, I'm not only going to speak from the dead, I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk around, I'm going to be seen, I'm going to resurrect, and so be watching for me. So much so they put Roman soldiers there to try to stop him. And what happened? The Roman soldiers were petrified when the angel appeared. They collapsed. The Lord just leaves, and he does what he said he's going to do. And so all the other religions, according to Jesus, and all the other gods are illegitimate. Still, people still continue to take them. They've seen the resurrection, but they still take these illegitimate gods, and they set them back in place. You share the gospel with them. They know the evidence of the resurrection. They still get their religion and their God, and they set it back in place. This is what the Philistines were doing. They were refusing to bow to the true God, and they were setting their own God up in their place. Now, it's also sad to me that they had to pick their God up and put him in place rather than their God being able to pick them up and put them where they needed to be. See, I'm glad that my God picked me up. I don't have to go pick him up. Can you imagine, you know, having to counsel God and say, I know you're having a tough day, God. Let me see if I can encourage you some. God picks us up, doesn't he? He's the one that gets us. We don't carry our God around on a pallet. We don't have to worry about our God falling off and breaking and setting him back up on his pedestal. Our God rules all things. He picks us up, and I love that. And this is kind of one of those things where if you worship Dagon, you'd have to get him one of those little things on TV, you know, I've fallen and I can't get up type thing or whatever, and they'd have to go. But our God never falls, and he never needs getting up. And notice again, it's interesting, when we bring our God into our house or our temple, we don't place God where he needs to be. He places us where we need to be. You know, they brought their God in, they decided where they wanted to put him. But here's what's different about the believer. When we invite Christ, our God, into our life, you know what he does? He puts us where we're supposed to be. He says, no, you're not supposed to be there, you're supposed to be here. And God, remember that when you give your life to the Lord, God began to rearrange everything, didn't he? And that's exactly what our God does. We don't have to worry about taking things and even arranging our own life. God arranges our life for us. And so, again, my point in this is that if we bring God into the temple of our heart, he will get our lives in the place that it needs to be. I love that. And you know, when you bring God in, he'll begin to knock down the other gods as well. You bring the ark of God into your heart. You bring Jesus Christ. You ask him in. Again, that representation of God, so to speak, except God truly comes in. And what happens? The gods fall down. All the other gods disappear. They have to disappear. I remember, again, when I gave my life to the Lord, there were all these other things in my life that I didn't even realize were gods. And then as I began to follow the Lord, God began to just knock them down one by one and say, this has got to go. That's got to go. That's got to go. You know, I shared with you guys before, I used to, for a living, I played guitar and did the club scene before I came to Christ. And when I came to the Lord, I loved the Lord. And as far as I believed, he was number one in my life. But I remember God saying to me right after I came to the Lord, and I'd played for many years, and that's all I really knew and could do at that time. He said, put it down. I don't want you playing. He didn't tell me I was going to be able to pick it up later either. He just said, put it down. And I look back now and I go, and he was testing me. He wanted to find out, did I really love him more than I love that piece of wood with strings on it? You know, it's crazy to think that would even be a test, isn't it? But you lay down the piece of wood with a few strings on it. And then 6 months later, he said, all right, I know now that you love me. I knew that, but I wanted you to know, Mark. And now you know, you can pick it back up. And he told me, I remember in my heart, I want you to play again. So I started playing again. But the difference was, it wasn't that God was saying it's wrong to play music or it's wrong to do this or that. He just wanted to make sure that all the other gods were knocked down. He wanted to make sure Dagon was off his pedestal. And once Dagon is off his pedestal and God is in his rightful place in my life on the throne where he needs to be, all the other stuff can be added. And so the key would be for us in this is make sure that Dagon's been knocked down. And once Dagon's knocked down, then God can move in and do what he wants to do. Now, again, also I find this interesting. When you talk about God knocking, you know, the other gods down, have you ever had some stronghold in your life or something that was gripping onto you that you couldn't let go of? A sin, it was just repeated there, and you've struggled. You've tried for years. You've said, God, set me free of this. You know, deliver me of this. Do whatever. You know what's interesting? If we try to do that in our own strength, you're not going to be set free. I know that because I remember coming to the Lord and having these strongholds in my life and saying, God, I want to be free. And I would try all these things. I'm going to do this. And boy, I won't do that next week. Guess what I did next week? That in double. Because there's something about our flesh that says, if I'm not going to do it, that when I do, I really go for it. Right? I don't know what it is about our flesh. It's that sin nature, I guess. And finally, I just said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of it. And see, what I didn't realize, and he did. I let it go and said, you've got to deal with it. I can't get rid of this. You've got to deal with it. Suddenly, Dagon fell. After all those years of my efforts and all those attempts for me, all of a sudden, all I did was say, just God, just bring the ark in. You know what? You set up residence. And you know what? When the ark comes in and we truly allow God just to come in and set up residence in our temple, the gods fall. They just do. And we tend to think, well, God, you know, you don't have the power to set me free. Listen, they'll end up on their face before, the Lord if we allow him to. You know, we have two options when it comes to defeating strongholds and darkness in our life. And if you're struggling tonight, here's the two options. You can either try to beat it to death and run it off in your own strength, which will never work. Absolutely won't. Or you can simply bring God into the situation and watch all these strongholds bow down before the ark. They just leave their pedestal. They're gone. It's a beautiful thing. It's great. So the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning. There he was on his face. They took it and set it back in his place. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they put him back up and they come back the next day. Boom, he's fallen again. I love this. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off of the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Now, this is interesting. Notice after resetting Dagon in its place, God once again knocked him to the ground. And this time he cut his head off and cut his hands off. Now, note that because your translation might say that his head and hands were broken off. That's a bad translation. The word there's karat in the Hebrew, and it literally means cut off. Now, why do I make a point of that? Here's why that's important, because if something falls on its own, it could break off. But it takes someone to intentionally cut something off. And what he wanted them to know, what God wanted them to know was, this wasn't some random accident. I wouldn't be surprised if it was a nice clean cut on the head and a nice clean cut on the hands. And instead of something just shattered. Because again, I believe God was showing the Philistines that this was no accident, but that he himself had cut off Dagon's head and Dagon's hands. It's interesting. One commentator said due to the layout of the temple, the pagan temples of that day, the head and the hands would have had to have been placed on the threshold. They couldn't have fallen there from the angle of where the gods would have been in the temple. So what's interesting about this, it would not only show that they were cut off, but you would find the head and the hands somewhere that you couldn't just get there on their own. Now, again, if God wasn't making it clear, then how more clear could it be? And so, again, this would have been very symbolic to them. And according to their mythologies, whoever was the victor in battle was the one who cut off the head and the hands, and they kept him as trophies. Isn't that interesting? So now there's Dagon, their god, knocked down. His head and his hands are cut off. God's showing, I've done this. I've placed it there. These are my trophies. I'm the god over this god. So the translation to the Philistines would have been, the God of Israel has defeated your god in battle and cut off his head and his hands. In other words, you may have defeated the children of Israel in battle, but you've not defeated the God of Israel. So, a strong statement to the Philistines in this process here. Now, again, notice also the mercy and grace of God in doing this. You know, God could have just ignored them and not let them know that it was him doing it. I was thinking about this. God could have just knocked the statue over and let it bust. And I thought, wow, this is awful. Our statue fell off and bust. But instead, God did it in such a way that they knew the God of Israel's done this. Because this is something that was done where the head was cut off, the hands cut off, very obviously by someone who was able to do that, get into our temple and do that, and even put the head and the hands in a certain place at the threshold. Why do I believe this was an act of mercy? Because God was saying to the Philistines, he was reaching out to them as well, saying, you know what? I love you. I'm the God of Israel. My God is greater than your fish god. You're not going to get anywhere with Dagon. But if you look to the God of Israel, you have hope. So I see God's hand in this reaching out to the Philistines as well. And just God's grace to them. So I don't believe that, you know, God was showing them that Dagon was, you know, just simply a statue that was nothing. God was also showing them he was God. And he wanted them to realize that. And it's interesting, too, he knocked the head off, which shows that Dagon was unable to think or reason or direct any activities in their lives. And we need to understand that no one but the true God could do this for any of us. You know, Dagon had no real power, but God wanted to make sure the Philistines knew that. And knew that the God of Israel was the true God. So dramatic scene here unfolding. Verse 5, therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any of them who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy. Now, this is interesting to me. Notice this threshold. Since this was the place where, you know, the head and the hands were found and broken, they refused to step in that area out of respect. Isn't that amazing? I mean, your God is so weak that he got knocked down and got his head and his hands broken off, and now you're going to give respect to the area where his head and hands fell. It just shows you how deceiving religion can be, rather than a relationship with God. It says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Now, God begins here to bring a heavy hand of judgment against the Philistines, again, because of their lack of reverence, and it manifests in the form of tumors here. Now, it's interesting. This word tumors, most scholars believe this word for tumors here is actually speaking about hemorrhoids. And the Hebrew language actually indicates that. Now, I find that interesting because I'm not saying that's a modern day plague of the Lord. Please don't get me wrong on that. But this is the plague that God chose to strike them with. So it's rather interesting. I'm sure there was probably more meaning to them than there would be today for us in that. But when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, well, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us. You know, enough of us have been stricken here, you know, with this thing. So it's time to get rid of it, for his hand was harsh toward us and Dagon, our God. Therefore, they sent and gathered themselves, all the lords of the Philistines, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered and said, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away to Gath. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Take it to our buddies down in Gath. You know, these are the kind of friends you can do without, right? We're sending this little item down there that has caused a bunch of uncomfortable hemorrhoids for us, but we're sending it your way and has something to do with the God of Israel. What? Thanks, buddy. You know, I appreciate it. Interesting. And you know, again, humorous in a strange way, I guess you would say. You know, it's interesting, Gath is where Goliath is from, and maybe now we know why he had such an aggressive bent toward Israel. But either way, not a good scene. And so notice what happens here. So they carry it down there. It was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. So he strikes Gath as well, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors and broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. You know, it's like, man, just send this thing home. It's amazing how long it took them to figure out we shouldn't hang on to it. But remember, this was a great prize to have. You had captured, you know, one of the main articles of your enemy. And you have it now in your camp. And so you'd want to keep it. It was bragging rights. But this was not getting something they wanted to brag about very much at this point. And isn't it interesting to see how God has a way of working things out? Because my mind also started going to the Israelis on the other side, thinking, how are we ever going to get the ark back? How are we ever? They've got it now. We'll never get the ark back. And yet God is going, I'm going to get the ark back. And if I told you how I'm going to do it, you probably wouldn't believe me, right? And yet, this is what God does. And so they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was that as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out saying, they've brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So now it's our turn. You know, it's like the men of Ekron heard about what happened in Ashdod and Gath. And they're like, well, no, you don't. You're not going to do that. You know, we see a pattern developing here and there's no way you're going to send that thing to us. Now, notice again, they see God is trying to kill them. It's interesting to me to see how often the unbeliever sees God is trying to kill them. You know, I've run across people before. I remember one particular friend of mine. She was an unbeliever, and after I came to the Lord, I said, look, I want you to read the Bible. Read this. And so she started reading the Bible, and I talked to her the next day, and she was convinced that God wanted to kill her by the time she was done. And the reason being is because she saw God, again, as a God of judgment because she did not know him yet as a God of forgiveness. And you got to remember, the people that don't know God yet, the Bible says they stand under that judgment. They stand under that condemnation. So when they read it, they feel that condemnation. But the condemnation is not supposed to leave them there. It's supposed to drive them to the cross. The Bible says the law of God drives you to the Lord. When you hear that you're condemned before God, you're driven to the things of God. And so that's exactly what was supposed to be happening. But instead, they said, God's trying to kill us here. And so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the Lord of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And so again, this was a pretty bad event. Now, not just, as we said earlier, the physical ailment that this caused. There's some believe there were also some other diseases that were caused by rats or by mice or whatever, because we're going to see when they send the ark back, they not only make these golden tumors, so to speak, to send back, you know, to give honor to the God of Israel, but they make these golden rats as well to send back. So probably there was some several different plagues that were going on here and things that were being used to bring the Philistines to a place to where they send the ark back, but also to bring them to a place of brokenness. And this is something that we don't want to miss in this. God is trying to break them. You know, a lot of times we see when God brings his heavy hand in and begins to smite someone or do something like that, there's a purpose behind it. It's not to be mean. It's not to be cruel. Let me give you an example. Moms and dads, when you spank your kids, is it because you hate them? No. When you discipline your children, is it because you want to devour them or destroy them? Not at all. No, you're doing that because you want to bring something into their life that will be painful, but the pain will drive them to correction. And so God allows in our lives pain to come in. He allows things that are oftentimes very hurtful when he's correcting us, and especially as an unbeliever when he's driving us to himself. I'm not saying that all the painful things that happen are from God. A lot of times the enemy attacks, and sometimes it's just the world that we live in. You know, God's desire is that he brings no pain. As a matter of fact, he says, you know, would to God that I could just, you'd move with my eye. You know, he gives a picture there. If I could just look and you'd go, I'd go that way and say, okay, Lord, I'll go. But the problem is a lot of times he has to drag us like, you know, old paint or whatever, you know, they just won't go. And so he's yanking and pulling and it's painful, but that's not God's desire. God's desire is to do it with his eyes and us simply to move. But again, the Philistines, they weren't willing to move. So God turned the heat up and got them going. Now, it says the ark of the Lord there in verse 1, chapter 6, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. Now, again, 7 months of this mess was enough for them, and they said, you know what, it's time to get rid of this thing. It's interesting in Scripture. You guys know the number 7 represents the number of completion. And so basically what they're saying is, we've had enough of this. You know, I'm done. I've had it. Get rid of this thing. And I think I would have said the same thing too. But isn't it interesting that some people reach their end sooner than others? And some never reach it due to their pride. You know, what did it take to get you broken where you would give your life to the Lord? I know for me, it took a long time. I mean, God, for 2 years, you know, I remember God opened my eyes. And 2 years after my eyes were open, you know, God just allowed me to continue to destroy my life. I was destroying my life. And God allowed it to go on, but my eyes were open. I could see the truth now, and I knew what the truth was. But I continued on in my rebellion over that, you know, that 2 year period. And I remember I had to be almost face down in the mud before I would turn over and look up. And some of you have that same testimony. Some of you came to the Lord real quick. I mean, you were a child, you know, somebody shared the Lord, you gave your life to the Lord. Some of you were like me and you were older and already hardened in your ways. Some, And so as God began to work in our life and break us, you know, we began to kind of kick and rebel and fight against it. And you know what? We didn't give in till the very end. And so the Philistines here are pretty tough. They're not ready to give in yet. They at least are going to send it back after 7 months. But what I love about the Lord, he's always faithful to give us the opportunity to repent before we're completely destroyed. You know, God knows that without him, we're on a path of destruction. And yet God says, you know what, I'm going to give you the opportunity. And if that means God has to bring in hard times in order to get our attention, it's worth it. You know, none of us like to go through hard times. I don't like to go through hard times. But if it takes hard times to get our attention, it's worth every bit of it. And it's also interesting to me here to note this, because you're going to see this pattern all through the Bible. So be aware of this. Note this. God gradually turned up the heat on the Philistines until they took action to do something about it. And again, no doubt continually turned up the heat to try to drive them to himself. See, here's what God does. God will try to reach us in a gentle way. God will send somebody down the path and they'll say, you know what? Has anyone ever shared the Lord with you? Well, you know, I don't know about all that. And I've heard about him. Well, let me share. Jesus down on the cross, the Bible says, and you know, we're all sinners. The Bible says we're all separated from God by our sin. And if we don't repent of our sin and receive God's forgiveness, we can't go to heaven. We'll be eternally condemned. That's a hard message, but it's a true message. And so we share that message, and you know, God would hope in that moment in a gentle way, they'd say, well, look, I don't want that. You mean God will forgive me of everything I've done wrong? Yes. What do I do? Well, just believe that he died for you on the cross, repent of your sins, receive him as your Lord, and you can be saved. And you lead them through a prayer and they come to the Lord, right? That's how God would desire it. But note this, if we harden our heart and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that, God loves us enough. And notice, I want to emphasize, God loves us enough to turn the heat up. He'll turn up another notch. You know, it's kind of like the little thing there. You know, it's on one, put it on two. Now things get a little bit worse. Put it on three, put it on four. Some of us, you know, around four or five, are like, okay, you got my attention. Things are hot enough. I believe, you know, that you're there and I'm heading the wrong direction or whatever. Some of us make it all the way to 9.9, you know, maybe even 10 before we finally break. It really depends on our pride and how strong we are in our sin or whatever the case might be. I was pretty high up the scale, so to speak, in that. But the bottom line is that God loves us enough to where he will gradually turn up the heat until we give in. He'll start out with small consequences at the beginning, and the consequences get greater as the time goes on. Again, we do the same thing with our children, don't we? Give them a warning, they keep going, the warning moves on to something greater. God deals with us the same way, and he gives us a beautiful picture there in the way that we deal with things as parents. And I find it interesting that it only took 7 months for the Philistines to break under the increasing pressure. And yet for some of us, it takes several years. You know, I was meditating on this today and thinking about our nation. You know, one of the things that's heavy on my heart, you often hear me talk about our nation. I love our nation, but I know enough about history to know that when a nation begins to turn away from God, they begin to go downhill. Eventually that nation becomes insignificant. And sometimes even judged and destroyed, you know, throughout history. And so when I see that, I start thinking, Lord, what's it going to take for our nation to turn back? You know, you look at our nation and you look at our founding fathers and how they, you know, based everything off of Jesus Christ. Even the Constitution was based off of, you know, of Jesus Christ and the Bible. And you go back and look at the history and you see the founding fathers in that. We've covered all that before. We're not going to get into that tonight. But, you know, God says in Deuteronomy 28, the nation that honors me, I will honor. And the nation that dishonors me, I will dishonor. He talks about the blessings there in Deuteronomy 28 that will come upon the nation and the person that honors him. And then after he's done with it, he talks about, however, here are the curses that will come upon the nation that dishonors me. And I think about that and I think, you know what? We're a nation that has a lot of blessings in our history. And God has blessed us tremendously. And we have a great accountability before God because of what he's done for us. But as we slowly turn away from God, I've noticed God turning up the heat. If you notice the heat being turned up on America, maybe you haven't thought of it in the sense of God's loving hand of chastisement. Let me say this. It is a loving hand of chastisement. What do I mean? Well, we've seen an increase in violence. We've seen an increase in natural disasters. We've seen our economy now being hit in a very heavy way, the dollar declining, our position in the world going down. Why are we suddenly shrinking as a nation rather than expanding? You know, years ago, America didn't owe anybody any money. Everybody owed America. And he says there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, if you honor me, you'll owe no one anything. There will not be a national deficit. Let me put it in modern day language. You honor me as a nation, you'll have no national deficit. I will see to that, Deuteronomy 28. But he says, if you dishonor me, you're going to owe other nations money. Guys, we owe other nations lots of money. And to make the connection here, now we can see this as believers. Our eyes have been opened spiritually. We know what the Word of God says. Now the world's not going to understand this. And most of your politicians aren't going to understand that. They're going to think you're crazy. But as a pastor who knows what the Word of God says and knows how God deals with, has dealt with his people throughout history, knows how God has dealt with nations, and watches how God gradually turns up the heat, I sit back oftentimes in frustration watching what's happening in our nation and saying, when are we going to get it? How many times does God have to knock Dagon down and pieces be broken before we say, enough? It's time to get God back in our government. It's time to get God back in our schools. Because that's what we founded our nation on, and I don't think we need to be ashamed of that. Now, everyone else is welcome, and we want them here. That's great. But we don't need to be ashamed of our roots and somehow pretend it was never there and that it never happened, and now we're going to simply turn our back on God, because here's what's happening. Now we're setting up Dagon in his place. And whenever we do that, we're going to find ourselves falling and being broken and scattered. And I see us as a nation really today being broken and scattered. There's been a spike, as you know, in natural disasters. And I mean, you see some of the things that have been happening. I can remember years ago, you'd see tornadoes and these things from time to time. But when you saw them, you didn't see them with the drama that you see today. You didn't see them in the magnitude. You didn't see all the people dying. I remember we'd see all these disasters. I remember years ago, and Tracy and I'd be talking. I'd say, you know what? You see all these disasters taking place. And I know that some of them are just nature and that kind of thing. But you begin to see when a nation, when we make certain decisions as a nation, for example, against the nation of Israel or other things that God said not to do. And I began to start watching. I put my spiritual glasses on. I said, all right, wait a minute. We just made this decision against Israel. Let's find out if something happens here in the next week or two. God said in Genesis chapter 12, those who bless you, I'll bless. And those who curse you, I'll curse. And as I began to watch, I found a consistent pattern. When we as a nation go directly against what God has said, you will always see a consequence. Always. It may come in the form of a natural disaster. It may come in the form of, you know, whatever. The point is I'm watching this. You know, it was right after this whole thing of the legalization of homosexuality here, just this recent thing in California. I said, watch California. What happened? Within that week, they burst into over 1,400 or 1,600 fires over California. Guys, God is turning up the heat. He's trying to say, I need your attention here. I need you to know that you're destroying yourself. I need you to know that you're destroying your nation. I need you to know that I love you. Now, the problem is the unbeliever doesn't always see that as love. You ever spank your kid? Oh, you hate me. You know? And you don't care. This is not whatever, right? And yet you do love them. And then later on, you know, they come back and they say, oh, forgive me. You know, I know you love me. And this kind of thing or whatever. The same thing happens with the unbeliever. If God loved us, why is he letting all these fire... I submit to you that God loves you so much, he's allowing all those fires to get you to wake up, because the fire you're going to experience here is a lot less than the one you'll spend eternally if you don't repent. And so when I see our nation and I see what's happening to us as a nation and I put on my spiritual glasses, I say, you know what? God, I don't know what it's going to take for us to wake up. You know, the good thing about these paganized Philistines, actually, they recognized it sooner than we have. Isn't that a shame? These paganized Philistines recognized all these things that are happening, these diseases, these things, they're happening because we're dishonoring the God of Israel. We recognize that. We're going to send him back. We're going to give him honor and put him back where he wants, you know, so to speak, at least in the limited way they can understand. And when they did that, God released his hand from them. I look at a nation like ours that has churches scattered all across our nation, and we can't even in many instances recognize when God begins to bring his hand of chastisement on us and says, I love you, but I'm not going to let you just do this without spanking you. It's because I love you. And if you'll turn to me and repent, what does the Lord say? And in the scripture, he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. And so, again, you see this stuff taking place, and you see the other Dagons being set up and being knocked down by the Lord, and you wonder, how long is it going to take before our attention is awakened, you know, nationally? Now, I know that not everybody in the nation is turning against God. I know the believers aren't. I know there's a lot of schools that honor God. There's people in government that honor God. I don't want to try to give some blanket brushstroke, you know. I'm just saying that when we as a nation allow these things to happen, there's going to be a consequence. It absolutely is going to happen. God has said it in his word. God said, if you do these things in Deuteronomy 28, all these wonderful things will happen in your nation. But if you do these things, all these terrible things will happen in your nation. It's black and white. It's not hard to understand. It's very simple to read. And yet we turn a blind eye to it. You know, maybe you've noticed a recent rash of animal attacks. Maybe if you've noticed all of a sudden the bear attacks and the dog attacks and all. They said coyote attacks are something up like 600% from 06. Coyote attacks? But how many people, you know, I mean, it's astounding. One of the things God says in his word is, if you turn against me as a nation, I'm going to release the animals on you. Isn't that interesting? Now, again, all I'm saying is God does this to get a nation's attention. God says, I want you to wake up. I want your eyes to be open. I want you to come back. I'm trying to knock Dagon off his pedestal. You've set all these other gods up. Come to me. I want to be your God. Now, we talked about it nationally, but now let's take it personal as we end tonight. Have you got a Dagon set up tonight? As we've been talking about this, has something convicted you and said, you know what? I've got this God in my life and I feel very uncomfortable because I realize I'm not where I need to be. Knock it off tonight. Just knock it off. I can't stop it. Knock it off. God will give you the power. Oh, I can't just knock it off. How do you knock it off? Bring in the ark of God in your temple. How do I do that, Pastor Mark? Listen, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners before God, and that sin has separated us from God. But God's given an easy remedy. He said, look, here's all you have to do. You confess your sin to me, you repent of your sin, you receive me as your Lord, and I'll forgive you, and I'll reconnect you. I'll reconnect the dots and bring you back to me, and we'll be restored again. It's that simple. It's not hard to do. You bring God in, and you know what'll happen? All the other gods will fall. You know, you've heard it said, you know, God cleans his fish after he catches them. And that's the idea here, is that God will bring you to himself. You don't have to clean yourself up. Just give your life to Christ. God takes care of the details. He'll clean you up, but you need to do that. And so I make an appeal tonight. If you have not knocked Dagon off, and you've got a God in there that's taking the place of the true God, let's knock him off tonight. Let's do it right now. And I'll give you that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us, first of all, as believers. And if we've allowed Lord Dagons to come in that maybe we didn't even realize, maybe we're convicted tonight and we realize that we've allowed certain Dagons to come in our life, and set them up, Lord, in the temple with you. Lord, we haven't really removed the ark, Lord. We haven't taken you out of our life. We've just kind of brought the Dagons in. And now they're competing with you, Lord. And maybe even some of us could say tonight, actually, the Dagon is on the throne, and Lord, you're to the side. Lord, if that's the case for any believer here tonight, I pray that right now they'd get it right. Lord, let them confess that before you. Confess that sin and get it right to be clean before you right now. Because God, you are a jealous God, and you alone want to be on the throne. But Father, I pray also right now, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, and maybe they're convicted tonight, for the first time, maybe truly convicted, realizing, hey, I am a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am a sinner as well, and I've not been forgiven. I've not received Christ as my Lord. Lord, right now, I pray you begin to convict them, to confess their sin before you, and to knock the Dagons off the pedestal, and to receive you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, it's as simple as a prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, you say tonight, I want to receive Christ. I've never done that. I want you to pray that prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I believe that you rose again from the dead the third day. And Lord, because of that, I confess my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I receive you now. In Jesus' name, amen.